Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke in chapter 22. We'll begin reading at verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not eat any more thereof. I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Now, I want to mention just a couple of things before we get into the message this morning from God's Word. Again, the question box is in the foyer tonight at 6 o'clock. Is that the time? 6? We'll come together and seek to look to God's Word for the answer to those questions pertaining to the subject which I've been asked to take and which has been being studied here for a number of weeks as well, the New Testament Church. It's always, it's almost impossible to not get questions on other things. We found that from year to year. I think the question box has been helpful. It gives you an opportunity if there are things that need clarification or things that you don't agree with or things that you need to haven't been addressed, that you want to ask, you're thinking about, now's your chance. If, as some people might be thinking, that all we're going to do is take up the questions tonight, and therefore if there aren't any questions, we won't have to listen to Larry much, so we'll go out and enter the box. We'll have a very short meeting. I'm sure I can find a few other things to talk about to fill up the time. But anyway, we'll seek to answer those questions with the help of God from His Word. And again, I'm always grateful that from time to time I've been asked to come now for the last number of years, take up the subject of the New Testament Church. We do have a couple of papers in the back, some things that, some excerpts that I've printed and some things that I've jotted down, some observations. Help yourself to that. And, in between my afternoon meditation, which I'm sure will be sweet this afternoon, as I recline upon my couch and rest and reflect upon the back of my eyelids. Sometime I hope to get those other points jotted down that I mentioned the other night, and we'll seek to get those here tonight so that you can have those as well. Again, when we come to the Scripture and we see what it has to say concerning the church, that vital entity, that vital thing, if we can say that, that the Lord Jesus purchased with His own blood, called in Acts chapter 20, the church which God purchased with the blood of His own. You see, that which Christ gave Himself for, the church, according to Ephesians 5. When we see the value of it, we want to have as our motto, we might well take as our motto, that verse that we found in the Old Testament, Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. Recognizing the value of what we have, that it'll cost us something to have the truth. That there's a price tag that's attached to it. We'll have to pay something for it. We'll have to recognize its value and hang on to it and not let it go easily. Once again, we want to remind ourselves that the standard is not what Boulevard Bible Chapel does or what any other Bible chapel or gospel hall does. Standard is what God's Word says. We must always bring ourselves back in line with what the Word of God says. So there's a constant need for the reaffirmation of the truth of God and the constant teaching of God's truth to always bring us back in line. We might check ourselves as to what God's Word says. Now, we've covered a lot of things, and not so much in particular, but my emphasis has been to challenge and to exhort and to encourage in those areas that we have addressed in the church in general, in the principles of God as His mind has been revealed in His Word in particular, and building on that foundation that has been laid of Jesus Christ, be careful how we build on it. That's the exhortation of Scripture. We've looked at a number of things in regard to that. I want us to look this morning at the subject of the Lord's Supper, or the breaking of bread. And I begin here in Luke chapter 22, as we see the institution of it. You'll notice a number of things that are here found in this text. You note that in verse 17 it says, he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. But then you'll notice in verse 20 that after the supper, he took a cup and said, this is the New Testament in my blood. Luke is careful to record that to show the distinction between the Passover and the institution of the Lord's Supper. The cup that you have in verse 17 is part of that old covenant and part of the Passover celebration, but with the cup that he takes in verse 20 is something distinct. And I want you to notice a phrase that's used here in verse 19, because I've noticed as I was even reading this morning that there are certain phrases that writers use that are somewhat peculiar to them and carry a certain significance or meaning that helps us in the interpretation of other passages in Scripture. Now, Luke's not the only one to use it, but he does use it more than once, and it's this in verse 19. He took the bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. This is my body, he said, which is given for you. He took the bread, and he broke it. Now, turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Won't read the entire passage, but notice in verse 30, when the Lord Jesus, now this is the resurrected Christ, after his death and burial and his resurrection, before his ascension back into glory, he had pulled alongside those that were walking down that Emmaus road, and they constrained him in verse 29 to come in with him, and he went in with them. And in verse 30 it says, it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. So here they were sitting at a meal, and they broke bread. As he broke the bread, their eyes were open, and they knew him. Now, there's a spiritual application there, but that's not the point of what I want to make. Drop down, if you would, to verse 35. They told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. Now, it's an interesting thing to me that before I was saved, the little bit of exposure I had to the Scripture in the Bible, I don't know why, but I remember this passage of Scripture. I can't remember whether it was something I heard somebody preaching or teaching, or whether it's something that I just happened to read, because I really didn't read the Bible much. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, and outside of my great-grandmother, who tried to teach me a few things, I didn't know much about the Bible. But I remember this passage, and I remember it for this reason. I remember this thing that happened in verse 30. As he sat at meat with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And I can remember thinking, I wonder what he did that they recognized him. Did he have a particular way that he broke the bread? Did he have a particular ritual as to how he did it that all of a sudden... That's what my mind thought at the time. It was something that caused me to think, why did they understand who he was in the way that he broke the bread or something? Of course, now I don't believe it was so much that, but here they were, and now you notice this is the Scripture. Here the Lord was with them all this time, but it wasn't until he broke bread with them and blessed it that their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and then he vanished out of their sight. Any significance to that? Why at that particular point? Well, I think it's because here were these disciples, and just a couple of nights before that, they had sat with the Lord before his death, and he blessed the bread, and he broke it, and he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. And now they sit at a table having a meal with this, quote, stranger, and he breaks the bread, he blesses the bread and breaks it, and as he gives it to them, their eyes are open. And in verse 35, they told how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread. That the connection between what he was doing here on the resurrection side with what he had done prior to his death, it was what God used to click in their minds that they might have this revelation of who Jesus Christ is. He might be known to them in the breaking of bread. Well, that's an interesting thought. Now we come to the book of Acts in chapter 2, and as you know, same author, Acts written by Luke. As far as the human author is concerned, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. By the time you get to the book of Acts in chapter 2, the term breaking of bread will become more of a formal term to speak now, not so much of a meal, but of the Lord's Supper and the remembrance of Him. That's the reason why I wanted to tie it back in with what Luke tells us in his gospel to show you that. They continued steadfastly. They did not quit. They did not give it up. They persevered in these four things. The apostles' doctrine, the teaching that is, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. You'll notice in verse 46, it says this, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Now, it's easy to look at that and say, well, you know what they did is they moved around from home to home and they had what we call, or what I've learned out and discovered as I've read my bulletin, a pot-blessed dinner. Now, that's a new one. I mean, I've been to a World's Fair and a fat hog show and everything else, but I never heard of a pot-blessed dinner. Now, I've heard of spiced eggs, you know, rather than deviled eggs. So I suppose that that's what you'd eat at a pot-blessed dinner. But anyway, you'll note two things. Differentiation between breaking of bread and their eating meat with singleness of heart and so on. And you'll note again that that term breaking bread, that it appears there that even daily there was the breaking of bread. Now, it is true that at first in the early church it was probably associated with a meal. By the time you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 22, Paul will say, don't you have houses to eat in? Don't you have homes to drink in? In other words, there he is separating the meal as something that was non-essential. You got houses to eat in. Look, this meal thing's turning into a fiasco, and so you got houses to eat in. Eat your meal at home. Don't forsake the breaking of bread. So there you see that while initially it may have been connected with a meal, by the time you get to 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is saying there the meal is not the essential thing. Breaking of bread. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Familiar scriptures to most of us, I'm sure, but valuable nonetheless. Acts chapter 20. In verse 7. I want to read verse 6, though, also. It says concerning this, that we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now you're all the way up into Acts chapter 20. Same expression is used. They came together to break bread. They came together to do that which the Lord had instructed and requested them to do, this do in remembrance of me. But now you'll note something, that at the time you get to Acts chapter 20, it is moved just from one of the things that they did to becoming the primary purpose of their gathering together. As a matter of fact, Paul says, we abode there in Troas, we came in 5 days, we stayed there for 7 days, and when the disciples came together to break bread, which has now become sort of a technical phrase, a recognized phrase for the Lord's Supper, to break bread, Paul then preached with them. There was preaching that was connected with it as well. Turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is going to draw a lesson from something that was the common practice of the believers at Corinth. Now, you know, there's no good trying to use illustrations that people cannot relate to. I've been catching a certain amount of ribbing from certain quarters, of which I won't mention at this particular time, about a recent experience, very fresh, that my son and I have had, spending the night out in the middle of the Everglades, unplanned. Let's put it that way. No, we were not lost. One never admits to being lost. We were temporarily discombobulated or whatever, but we were not lost by any means or stretch of the imagination. Now, there's a lot of folks that particularly, in certain quarters, that have been ribbing us because they know a little bit of something about that experience of being out in the Everglades or being turned around in the woods and so on and so on. And so they can appreciate that. You know, having traveled to a couple of continents just on brief trips, preaching in a couple of different continents, I find that there's some things that just don't work in some places. It's a little easier now because of the widespread media, but there was a time when if you went to certain places, for instance, in Central Africa, and made an illustration about playing Nintendo games, the Africans would scratch their heads and look at you because they had no idea what in the world you're talking about. You had to draw something from their common experience, something that they knew about, something that was familiar to them in order for the illustration to make an impact. I say that because Paul could say to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, this cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now there's a whole lot of places, to be honest about it. There's a whole lot of churches where Paul could write to them these words right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and say, the cup of blessing which you bless, the bread which you break, which again, that technical phrase for the Lord's Supper, doesn't it speak of thus and so? You know, there's a whole lot of churches who would say, we don't break any bread. We don't drink any cup. Because it's not part of their common practice. It was such a common part of the practice of the Corinthian church at this time, which tells us again that the things which Paul established, as he could tell them in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 16, there was the custom of the churches. And the Corinthians were always in danger because of their nature, it seems, of pulling away from what the apostles had laid down and established as the foundation of things. But even this, he could say, this is your common custom. And here's the lesson to be drawn from that. Again, using the terminology, the breaking of bread. And of course, when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you'll find there that he says in verse 23, I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, take ye, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. So I want us to see, you might think, well, he's still discombobulated. He's wandering all around, not in the woods now, but all around the scripture. But I wanted us to see from the Gospel of Luke, the terminology that was used there, the breaking of bread, the consistency of that terminology used in the book of Acts to describe not just a general potluck meal that they took part of, but the remembrance of the Lord and the Lord's Supper. Something they persevered in the early part of Acts. That by the time you get to Acts chapter 20, primary purpose of their gathering together as believers there was for the breaking of bread and remembrance of the Lord Jesus. Something so common in the experience of the Corinthians that Paul could draw an analogy from that and teach them lessons from it because it was a practice that was common to the church there at Corinth. And something, of course, that is tied in with the very revelation that Paul received on equal terminology with that he received for the gospel in chapter 15. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. He uses that same kind of language to say that the risen Christ from heaven revealed this to him. Revelation given for him. In verse 23, I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you concerning the breaking of bread. I want to just talk in some not vague terms, but in general terms, about a number of different things that are connected with the Lord's Supper or the breaking of bread. We notice that the institution of it began with the Lord himself. It's interesting, isn't it, when you look at verse 24, in chapter 11 here, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take ye, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. I scratched my head a little bit this morning and thought about this and wondered how many personal requests of the Lord do we find in the Gospels or in Scripture. I don't think there are a whole lot of them that I remember where the Lord specifically said. Now, we don't want to divide the Word of God up as if one thing is more important than the other. That's not the point of what I'm saying. And all of the Scripture, because it's the words of the Lord Jesus, are vital to us, and they are, in a sense, His commandments to us and His teaching. But when I say the personal request of the Lord Himself, where the Lord Himself says, here is something that you are to do. Of course, you'll know, won't you, from the language, that this is not just a request. It is an imperative. It is in the terminology of a command. This do in remembrance of me. I want to ask you a question. If the Lord was here this morning personally, standing before us, and asked you to do something, would you, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, refuse his request or command? Would you say, it isn't really that important? Would you say, I'll be the one to determine whether or not I want to do that or not? I think not. Well, why would we think any different about what he has personally requested, commanded us in his word to do? This do in remembrance of me. The institution of the Lord's Supper by the Lord himself. The observance of it, as we've already seen in the book of Acts. They stood steadfastly continued in those things. Primary essence of the life of the church revolved around those things. Came together on the first day of the week for that primary purpose of remembering the Lord Jesus himself. Now, instruction for it. Here you have in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 quite a bit of instruction that has to do with the Lord's Supper. And you can read that chapter, and we'll perhaps read a few verses of it as we move along, but we've got the instruction of the New Testament telling us what the supper is about and what it is that we're doing in this remembrance of the Lord Jesus. You know that over the years, there has been a corruption of the Lord's Supper. It has been elevated to something that in itself has some sort of saving effect. The blasphemy, and I mince no words of saying it, the blasphemy of the Catholic Church with its Mass, which is a sacrifice of Christ, which is a denial of the finished work of Christ on the cross. According to Hebrews chapter 10, this man, when he had finished that work, this man offered one sacrifice for sins forever. He sat down at the right hand of God. He's not sacrificed every Saturday or every Mass or any other time. It's a blasphemy to say that Christ is sacrificed every time that the Mass is offered. People who do such a thing are either ignorant of the truth of the finished work of Christ or they've got other motivations for doing it. I don't mind saying that. You know, people have been burned at the stake who have stood against that false teaching that somehow the sacrifice of the Mass had some saving effect, and there are millions of people in bondage to that corrupt teaching, even as they speak. You need to be clear about these things. And that's the widespread corruption of it, but you bring it on down the scale and you'll see corruption of it in other places. You see the neglect of it. You see some places that have it once a month, some places that have it once a year, some places that have it every 6 months, some places that don't have it at all. And you say, well, the Scripture doesn't say, does it? Go back to the example of what the Scripture does say. They continued steadfastly. You can't continue steadfastly in something and do it infrequently. They met on the first day of the week for that purpose in Acts chapter 20. In 1 Corinthians 11, part of their common practice, the Lord himself, and Paul telling us, as often as you do this, doesn't seem to be the language of infrequency. And so, we see the corruption of it as far as the keeping of it is concerned. We see the corruption of it too in the sense that some have made it something that is relegated to only a class of clergymen that are able to partake of it. You know, we do simple things that a lot of the world would marvel at. When we break bread here and we seek to follow as close as we can, in spite of our human failure, our weakness, and all the rest of it, you know, we do a couple of remarkable things. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. Do you know that we take the loaf and we pass it from one to another and we break from that loaf? Now that may seem a very simple thing to you, but you know that there are places where you're never allowed to touch the loaf itself in what is called the Lord's Supper. You have to go up and receive it at the hands of a human priest who places it into your mouth. You're not allowed to touch what is called the host. Only the so-called priest. And here we sit as believer priests, don't we? And we break from the loaf, we pass to one another, recognizing the truth that we mentioned yesterday, the priesthood of believers. Amazing thing, ladies, as priests, you're able to take that loaf and pass it and break from it yourself. I've seen a lot of things. I've never seen a husband take the loaf and stick it in his wife's mouth. I don't say that to be irreverent. I'm just saying that the women themselves, functioning as priests before God, according to New Testament, are able to break and pass one to another as we gathered in the assembly. And so there's been the corruption of these things down through the years, as we find with a lot of what has taken place in moving away from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul warned the Corinthians, didn't he? Beware, lest any man beguile you, Satan beguile you, from the simplicity that is in Christ. The scripturalness of what we find. We find in the Lord's Supper our confidence. Remember that I said it's hard for us in a society that promotes so vociferously the individualism, the rugged individualism of Americans and Westerners and so on. It's hard to get across in our minds the concept of the corporate gathering of the assembly of the local church, of the testimony that we present not just with our individual lives, but our corporate testimony as a local assembly of believers. That what we do when we gather together says something to the world, says something to the principalities and powers, and says something to the Lord Himself. I was reading this little hymn this morning that we sing sometimes, meeting in the Savior's name. Think of the words of this. Meeting in the Savior's name, breaking bread by His command. To the world we thus proclaim, on what ground we hope to stay. Our confidence as an assembly. You see, when we come together on the first day of the week to remember the Lord Jesus, and we have before us the symbols of the loaf and the fruit of the vine, of His body broken, of His blood that was shed, we thus proclaim on what ground our confidence is. It is not in ourselves. It is not in our good works. It is not in our efforts. It is not in our hoping somehow to pull ourselves into heaven and struggle along one day to maybe be accepted by the Lord. Our confidence is in a Savior who is represented by those elements there, but also indicates that He's not there. He is risen. He has ascended. He's gone on high. And we are breaking bread according to His command. Our confidence is in the truth of the gospel. And of how we've been brought into all that we have in Christ through the finished work of the Lord Jesus represented on the table by the loaf and by the symbol of His shed blood, our Lord Jesus. Not only is it our confidence, it is an expression of the recognition of His Lordship. Our Lord said, "This do in remembrance of me." And when we come, think for just a moment of the very terminology. It is the Lord's Supper. When you as a believer take the loaf and drink from the cup, you are confessing with your lips, the Lord. He is my Lord. I am under His authority. we are expressing as an assembly that He is Lord. We're not the ones who make the rules. We're not the one who's supposed to be in charge. We are under the authority of the Lord Jesus. Now, that's a powerful statement. And because of that, we need to consider what we do when we come together for the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus Christ. I think I've mentioned here before, but I tend to repeat myself sometimes. But if you don't remember it, then it's needed to be repeated. And so I mention it from time to time. The words fall into misuse and disuse and corruption and all the rest of it. But there was a good word at one time that later was corrupted. It's the word sacrament. Sacrament. It comes from an old Latin word that meant to take an oath of loyalty. So that as a soldier even would take that oath of loyalty, the sacramentum. You know, that wasn't a bad word before it got corrupted into meaning something else. That when you were to partake of that loaf and cup, in that sense, you were pledging an oath of loyalty to the one that was there represented, the Lord Jesus. It is a time of remembrance. I've said again that it's never called in Scripture the worship meeting. You know that. It's not called the worship meeting. Called the remembrance meeting. We do it in remembrance of Him. But of course, as you remember Him, it produces in your heart worship. And it's not, as we sometimes say, and I know what we mean by it, you know, that the Lord knows our forgetfulness and we can't remember what we did yesterday half the time, and so He's given us something that we won't forget by. I don't think there's ever a believer who's going to go down the road of life and one day say, "Now I know the Lord did something for me. You know, I just can't remember what it was. I wish I had a way to remember what it was He did for me." Now, if you're saved, you know what the Lord's done for you. Remembrance is more than that. It is a conscious calling to the mind of the one that is being remembered. That's why it requires on our part concentration. That's why it requires on our part dedication. That's why it requires on our part preparation. So that as each and every one in the assembly, making up the whole assembly, comes together and we bring to the very forefront of our thinking the person of Christ, the work of Christ, the Lord Jesus Himself, a couple of things happen. It produces in our heart worship. It produces in our assembly worship. And God looks down and draws from that which is pleasing to His heart. That here's this assembly who's come together for the sole purpose, the united purpose, of remembering My Son. In a world where He's disowned, rejected, hated even, here is a little group, an assembly, a local church, a called out people who have come for the express purpose of focusing their minds and their hearts and their devotion and their love to the person of My Son. Remember, the assembly is not designed to please man. It's designed to please the very heart of God. Not designed to be attracted to the world out there. Designed, as a brother reminded me last night, that it might be attractive to the very heart of God. Don't you think God is pleased when He looks down and draws that worship as it ascends up to Him, that focus that has been upon His Son, the Lord Jesus? This do in remembrance of Me. It is a proclamation, according to what we find here in First Corinthians, a proclamation of the death of Christ. It says this in verse 26, "As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show or proclaim or preach the Lord's death till He come." Now, because of all these things, it's obvious that the participants are only those who know the Lord. It is not something that is designed for the world in general. It is designed specifically for believers in the Lord Jesus. And that's why I've said, and usually get a question or two about this in the question box, that there are a lot of places that do not have a church meeting. What do I mean by that? A meeting where only believers are the ones that are invited to be there. Where only the meeting is designed only for those that are saved. very few places have a true church meeting. We're only the believers are the ones that really are invited to partake and to participate. It's designed for them. Now, as far as the procedure, remember the focus of the meeting is remembrance of the Lord Jesus. I marveled again this morning here in this little assembly in which we're in. Now, I've been had the privilege of traveling around quite a few different places, and I've met with folks where there's been little storefronts, and there's been five or six of us. And I tell you what, I've been in places like that where you thought you just had a Revelation 4 experience. You know, where all of a sudden the door was open and you were transported into heaven, like John. I'm serious. I mean, I've been in a little place with five or six people where you couldn't pry them away from the meeting. One place we met when we sought to see a work get going up in St. Augustine, and there wasn't a clock in the place. And they didn't know any better, and I wasn't going to tell them. I mean, they're just liable to go on an hour, hour and a half, and not think anything about it. Nobody said it had to be a certain time or a certain this, or they didn't know. Now, they wouldn't go an hour and a half if they didn't have an hour and a half. Kind of like preaching, you know. I've always told young men, remember the rule. When the plane runs out of gas, go ahead and land. Don't keep circling the airport. And, you know, that's a good rule with preaching, isn't it? We hope some folks will remember that sometime. Just go on and land the thing. Don't keep circling. You're done. Well, if they didn't have an hour and a half, they'd go 30 minutes, 40 minutes. But I'm telling you, what a remarkable experience it was. And that's not the only place. And I've been in meetings when we broke bread with 300 or 400 people. You know, I marveled again here this morning. I wish I would have counted. There must have been at least, I'm going to say, half a dozen, 8, 10 of the men that audibly and took that leadership role to take part in different ways. They were able, before God, recognizing the role and function that we have and the value of the worship of the sisters that are here, that really gives the tone to the thing, that those men that partook this morning and led the assembly in the remembrance of the Lord Jesus. I've never seen that happen, but when I have it taught in my own heart, you know how proper that is. That they would have had that right restricted in certain other areas. That they would not have been able to do that. That it would have been relegated only to a clergy or only to an ordained person to do it. Here we meet simply as believers in the Lord Jesus, with no man before us. You see, when you come to the Lord's Supper as a believer, you've got to be exercised in your heart to be drawn to the Lord Jesus Himself. Because you're not drawn there to hear a great preacher, you're not drawn there to hear great sermons. The only attraction really that's there is the Lord Himself. You have to be exercised in your heart to come and remember Him. Now let me just mention quickly, very quickly, 7 things. I'll mention these quickly concerning the remembrance of the Lord and the breaking of bread and the Lord's Supper. Most of these grew out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 here and 1 out of chapter 10. The gathering of the church. You'll notice the terminology that's used in verse 17. It is a technical term that is used for the gathering of the church in 1 Corinthians 11, 17. That ye come together. It's one word in the Greek, but it's a phrase that is used to indicate when the assembly has come together. In other words, this was their gathering together for that purpose. They did other things too, but that was the express purpose of their gathering together. It was not something subordinate, but it was the normal gathering together of the believers. Second thing, it was a memorial of His person in verse 24. This do in remembrance of me. The third, it was a token of His love. That same night in which He was betrayed. And that is meant to evoke in our minds and in our thinking that on the very night the Lord Jesus was betrayed, He gave this food to do. Fourth, it was a sign of the covenant, 1 Corinthians 11:25. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Remember, we were talking about the difference between the Old Covenant and the things that were connected with the Old Covenant and the symbol or the sign of the New Covenant, New Testament. symbolic feast. Verse 26, as often as you eat and drink, a symbolic feast. Remember years ago in Jackson, I don't mean to say it to be irreverent, but he kept one young man that came, he'd never been before, into the meeting, heard the announcements being made. He says, isn't this great? They got some kind of breakfast or something they do at 9:30, and then, I mean, that's what he thought it was. The Lord's Supper. Now, it isn't much of a supper in reality in that sense. It stemmed from a supper, but it speaks of the supper that's yet to come. You know one of the remarkable things in the book of Acts? I don't have time to go into it this morning. You'll find it in chapter 1. You'll find the same expression used in Acts chapter 10, that when the disciples were assembled together with the Lord, so it's a term that means they sat and ate with the Lord himself, raised and glorified. For 40 days, they'd often sit and eat with the risen. What must it have been to sat down with the risen Christ and enjoy a meal? That's just a portent of what's going to take place in glory one day. And when we come for this supper, it's to remind us of another supper, isn't it? The marriage supper of the Lamb and the fellowship that we'll enjoy with Him one day in that place. God knows how to appeal to us, doesn't He? We might not be the most spiritually minded people around, but we know what eating's like. We know we enjoy food. And we enjoy having a meal. And a meal is more than just food, isn't it? Imagine if I was staying at the Evanks and sister, hospitable as she is, wonderful cook that she is, of which I'm going to partake in shortly in some of those wonders. If we sat at the meal today and she passed me that wonderful baked macaroni and cheese I saw being prepared this morning and said, would you care for some? Yes, thank you. And I put it on my plate. And as I sat eating and stuff in my face, you know, she said, lovely day outside. I never said a word. How's your family? Didn't say anything else. Well, are you enjoying yourself? And finally I said, look, could you please be quiet? I'm trying to eat. I mean, that's what you wanted to do, eat, wasn't it? What are you talking to me for? Ask me all these questions. I mean, we want more than just to eat, don't we? It's expressive of our fellowship together. Expressive of enjoying one another's company around something even as basic as food. It's elevated in the scripture. It says in 1 Corinthians 10 that we can even eat and drink to the glory of God. What an amazing thing. So when we sit with the Lord at His supper, it's a prophetic picture of what's going to happen one day. The fellowship we'll enjoy with the Lord Himself. It's a proclamation of His death, the ground and confidence of our very salvation. That we come together as an assembly and say, our hope, our confidence rests in that one who is our Lord. He will maintain us. He will enable us. He will guide us. He will lead us. He will be our strength, our very confidence. We say that as an assembly as we gather together to remember the Lord Jesus. And it's certainly a look forward because it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26, we do this till and we think, don't we, every time we partake, we're looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus. So may the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts this morning. May we be like those early disciples. Persevere. Continue steadfastly. Not give up in the breaking of bread. Let's look to the Lord Jesus in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You again for Your word, for the instruction that it gives us, and help us cement these things in our mind and our thinking. May we be what is said in the book of Proverbs, may it be true of us, that we will buy the truth and sell it not. We won't give it up. We won't relinquish it. We won't abandon it. We won't turn from it. We won't just sell it off. But we'll recognize its value. We'll hang on to it. We'll continue in it, not just because it's important to us, because of what it means to You. Help us, we pray. We pray today if there's any here that's unsaved, that even the things we've been talking about might stir their own hearts and conscience to realize how much it is that the Lord Jesus Christ has done. For those of us who are believers, we think of the seriousness of coming week after week to the Lord's Supper, what it says when we take that loaf, what it says when we take that cup. And yet we're told to examine ourselves and to eat, not to stay away, not to not partake. that we examine ourselves and judge sin in our lives, and then teach and help us, we pray. Teach us. Give thanks to our Lord Jesus.